We'll turn to Romans chapter 11, please. I'll just read down to verse 17. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, that's Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. What saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and a diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first root be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them, partakers of the root and fatness of the olive trees. I'll just read verse 18. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Well, we're continuing our studies in Romans chapter 11. This evening will be shorter than usual. In the first part of the chapter, just recapping, Paul was establishing that the fall of the Jewish nation was not total. That is, that there was always a remnant according to the election of grace. And we saw that Israel didn't obtain what she was seeking because she sought it in the wrong way. And it was a lesson, do you recall, for all of us. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. People often say they're seeking after God. They're seeking heaven. And most people, if they've got any sense, want to go to heaven. But we have to seek it in the right way. And the sad thing is that most people are seeking God the wrong way, because they seek it on their terms, and according to their righteousness. Even in the Christian church, you find that. The number of believers who believe that we become Christians when we're baptized. See, that is the Galatian error, where we bring in one work, the act of baptism, and we claim that that saves us. Or we say, well, we have to be born again and we have to be baptized. But that is a false gospel. No man is born again through anything that he does. And that's clear from John chapter 1. It's a very helpful, I think, very helpful passage, two verses. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, if a person can have a part, as it were, in his rebirth, if by doing something he can prompt his rebirth, then we can't say that a person is born of God, because it becomes the will of the flesh. It means that we have a part of it. So if we say, well, if I get baptized, then the act of baptism is my rebirth. Well, it means that I have complete control, don't I? And yet it says here that we're not born out of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is sovereign over our salvation. And it is he who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, a person naturally cannot find God on his own. He is a blind man. The great hymn, Amazing Grace, John Newton cries, I was blind, but now I see. And the believer is somebody who is made to see, who's raised up to new life, just as Lazarus was. And yet, so many people who claim to be Christians, their basis was something that they did. They chose to believe. They chose to be baptized. Friends, salvation is all of grace. It is not of works, that no man can boast. None of us can boast at all. We were all like Lazarus in the grave, spiritually dead. That illustration we have in Ezekiel 37 of the valley. I hope I got the right chapter. I may not have done it. Ezekiel 38. Let me just remind myself. Yes, it is 37. That valley of dry bones. We're just like that valley of skeletons. We're like a graveyard, like a person in the grave who's raised up to new life. Well, the person who's in that position has done nothing, can do nothing. The only person who is able to have anything to do with his resurrection is the Lord Jesus Christ, who raised his body up. Why did he raise his body up? Why? Because he was God and man. While his body and his human nature was in the grave as God, he didn't die. God cannot die, like Nietzsche says. God is not dead. The Lord Jesus, as God, was still alive, and so he was able to raise his body up from the grave. None of us can. None of us can spiritually regenerate ourselves. It is an act of grace, an act of God's sovereign grace. And so you see, as a result of Israel's sin, Israel seeking God on its own terms, by work, seeking a righteousness which was its own righteousness, then they were given over to blindness. Just as Gentiles are given over to blindness too. We find that in Romans chapter 1, don't we? Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, but God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And this is the key verse. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So we have the wrath of God being poured out on Jew and Gentile alike because of their unbelief. And friends, you and I are no different, no better. The wrath of God had been poured out on us. And had we remained as we were, we would have, like the rest of humanity, we would have gone to our graves and to the judgment seat outside Christ. But God has been so good to us to reveal his Son in us, an act of pure sovereign grace. Praise his name. Well, in the second part of the chapter, from verse 11 to verse 32, Paul is seeking to show that the rejection of the Jews is not only not total, because there was always a remnant, but nor is their rejection final. In other words, there would come a day when they wouldn't just be a remnant, but that the whole nation, the body of the nation, would return to the Lord. In verse 11, we see the reason for the gospel going to the Gentiles, and that was to provoke the Jews to jealousy. And we remember ourselves, when we looked at this, that how important it is for us with our unbelieving family and friends that we provoke them to jealousy by our lives, that they see things in us that they want themselves. See, a person who's a Christian will change. You see, a person who's trusting God will have a peace that others don't have. Then there'll be a wisdom about them. And people often see that in Christians, don't they? And they desire it for themselves. They think, I want what that person's got. They are jealous, a godly jealousy. They're provoked to jealousy, and we should seek that in our witness, shouldn't we? We do, of course, witness with our words, but there comes a time with some where we have to give way just and hope that by our lives, people see that Christ is in us. So Paul is seeking to show that the rejection of the Jews isn't final, that there'll be a return of the people of Israel to the Lord. And verse 11, we see the reason the gospel goes to the Gentiles is to provoke them to jealousy. And he then argues from the lesser to the greater. If the fall of the Jews, that's the stumbling of the Jews from grace, was the riches of the Gentiles, and why was that? Think about it. It was the rejection of the gospel. Paul said, we go to the Gentiles because of their rejection, because of the Jews' rejection, the gospel went to the Gentiles. There was a blessing to the Gentiles because of the rejection of the gospel by the Jews. And you'll remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21. The end of Matthew chapter 21. Therefore, verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The kingdom shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Shall be given to the Gentiles. So if the fall of the Jews from grace was the riches of the Gentiles, because it went, meant to the gospel went to them, then how much more will the turning of the Jews to the Lord, well, the Gentiles might think, well, that means we're finished. The Gentiles are finished. There'll come a time when there are those who teach that God will finish with the Gentiles and then just deal with the Jews. But I can't see that being right when this chapter says that the turning of the Jews will be the fullness of the Gentiles, of the Jews, sorry, will be the full, sorry, if the fall of them, verse 12, be the riches of the world and the diminishing of the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, so that's the casting away of the Jews, be the bringing in of the Gentiles, where the two become one, thinking of Ephesians chapter 2, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Goes back to that picture in Ezekiel chapter 37 we looked at, considered last week. And regeneration. If the returning of the Jews, if their casting away is meant the salvation of the Gentiles, how much more would their gathering in be even life from the dead? So this passage does seem to speak plainly of some form of worldwide revival. It's easy just to think that things are just going to go from bad to worse. But somehow, and scripture does speak about those things, about things getting darker at the end. But the end of it all seems to be from this passage that there will be a turning back to the Lord, first of the Jews, and then this remarkable work of God in all nations of the world. Well, we long for that. And a reason to pray for the Jews is that it will also be a blessing to the Gentiles as well. In the Lord's name be praised for his wonderful mercy and wisdom. And he, in verses 13 and 14, Paul speaks about his personal ministry from the perspective of being the apostle to the Gentiles. So I suggested last time that his office was magnified, made greater, because the bringing in of the Jews would lead to worldwide revival for the Gentiles, even life from the dead. I'm not sure if that's correct, or whether Paul was seeking to win some of the remnant of the Jews, even in his time, and to magnify his office, as it were, because it also included the bringing in of some Jews. I have to leave that one with you. Well, this week we come on and we will consider verses 16 and 17. Let me just read them to us. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so also are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, And thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. We need to understand what this analogy that Paul is drawing means. In verse 16, for if the first root be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So we've got a picture of the first root and the lump, the root and the branches. Well, we could easily go wrong. If we think of the first root, we might think of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't think that is what it's speaking about. We know he is the first fruit of them that rise from the dead, but in fact, this is taken, I believe, as other commentators do. I've taken it from them, it seems to me to be right, from Numbers chapter 15, verses 17 to 21. This is where we read, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land whither I bring you, then it shall be that when ye eat of the bread of the land, ye shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord. Ye shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for an heave offering. As ye do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. Of the first of your dough ye shall give unto the Lord an heave offering in your generations. So it's the first fruit of the dough. So if you're baking, I don't know if you bake cakes, but what you do, I'm really not very good at it. I can do a fruit cake, but that's about it. You get your, you mix up your ingredients and you have a cake. Well, here we have that the first fruit, the first part of that lump is offered up. And as a result of that, the whole of the lump is made holy. The whole of, it's as if this first fruit, as it were, covers the rest of the lump. And so what... So we must consider what is it that scripturally, what is the first fruit, that first lump of dough? What is it that makes the rest of the lump holy? And the second illustration perhaps is more straightforward. If the root is holy, then the branches are going to be holy. Why? Because they come from the roots. And the Lord Jesus said that no tree, a good tree, beareth good fruit. No good tree produces bad fruit, and no bad tree produces good fruit. So if the tree is holy, if the root is holy, so will the branches be. So if we consider in that context, what is it that, what could be the first fruit that makes the rest of the lump holy? Well, first of all, it's not holy in the sense of being pure within. If you remember, the mount in which the Ten Commandments were given was described as the holy mount because it had to be set apart for that purpose. It was fenced off so no one, not even an animal, could touch that mountain or it would be destroyed. But it doesn't mean that the mountain was in some way intrinsically holy or morally pure, because of course mountains can't be, they are just a lump of earth, aren't they? In 1 Corinthians, or a lump of rock, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have a picture for marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. In other words, the children of a mixed marriage were still to be considered as legitimate. And that's important because in the Old Testament, if you remember in Ezra's day, where marriages had been entered into with Gentiles, then those marriages were broken up and the children were not admitted into the congregation. But the children of marriages where the spouse is not a believer, yes, they are still considered as part of the church. They're admitted to the congregation. Well, to understand the meaning and what is the first fruit, I wonder if you just consider in your own mind what you think that first fruit might be. That first fruit of this lump of dough. But it's not Adam, is it? Adam sinned and he fell from grace. His wouldn't be the first fruit of God's people, because we read, as in Adam, all die. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. I suggest that it must refer to the patriarchs. This is what we read in Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 and 2. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. And this is the bit. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So who do you think the first fruit would be? Well, is it not the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Abraham, the pit from which the rock of the Gentile, of the church was hewn. And God has done something remarkable to make that wild olive tree to produce good olives. He's regenerated it, put new life into it, hasn't he? So when we look at consider the olive tree, it's more likely that that is the people of God rather than Israel. Because to understand it, Israel, as we've seen, is two nations. So because it's two nations, the two nations are both the natural Israel, that is those who are Jews by birth, and spiritual Israel, those who are the remnant according to the election of grace, as we will recall from Romans 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So not all Jews, although Israel was considered, but was treated as the church, treated as a holy nation, yet the true Jews, the true church within Israel was a very small remnant. Hence, Elijah was told that God had reserved for himself 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, but everybody else had. Only a very small number were truly Jews, were truly the Israel of God, as we read in Galatians chapter 6. And we can see in Romans 9, that from Abraham and Isaac, you had the seeds of Abraham, the seed of Isaac was divided between the flesh and the spirit. So you had Ishmael and Isaac, and then you had Jacob and Esau. Jacob was chosen, Esau was rejected. And just as Isaac was the child of promise, Ishmael was the child of the flesh. But only when it came to Jacob, whose name was Israel, because all his seed made up the children of Israel. Yet amongst those children of Israel, some were merely natural Israel and so spiritually dead, but there were others who were spiritually alive. And of course, at that time, the majority of the church was Jewish. So you had a sort of an overlap. Very few Gentiles were part of that church, although there were some. And so we have to say that the true Israel of God was the spiritual Israel and not the natural Israel. So it would seem that the root was referring to, and the olive tree, which we find in this passage, is speaking of the people of God. So it's something that we will take up later, but perhaps the final scripture we will consider is Acts chapter 7, verse 38, where Stephen says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. This is, of course, Moses, as with our fathers who received the lively oracles of God to give unto us. So he speaks of the church in the wilderness. There's only ever been one church. Some people see Jew and Gentile as somehow separate churches, but they're not. They're one now. And there's no reason we shouldn't have separate congregations of Jew and Gentile believers. The two are made one. And just as so that the people of God have always been one, as it were. It's just that in the Old Testament, almost all of the church were Jewish. But we must also remember, this is in the context that God has not finished with natural Israel. He will bring them back, but just being a Jew outwardly is not sufficient. You have to have the inner circumcision of the heart to make yourself part of the Israel of God. But God is going to do a work amongst natural Israel to bring them back into the olive tree. But that olive tree can't be Jewish. It would seem as though that olive tree is the people of God. But nevertheless, the Jew, being chosen of God, is the natural branch, unlike the Gentiles who've been grafted in. Well, we'll come on to that more next week, and we'll leave it there for any questions. I'm just going to stop the recording and take us off YouTube.